Father, we praise you and we thank you because you are our ever-present God. You are a God who is intimately involved in this world. You're intimately involved in our lives. You're a God who has demonstrated your love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ rose again. And according to your promise, your Holy Spirit has been poured out on us so that you are with us now and forever. And Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to discover once more and to be reminded about the joy we have and that we can continue to have because of these great truths and promises of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of us who have been a Christian for a while, you'll know from personal experience that being a Christian doesn't guarantee a pain-free life or pain-free experience. Being a Christian doesn't guarantee that your marriage will always be smooth sailing or that it won't even fail. Being a Christian doesn't guarantee that you won't have cancer. It doesn't guarantee that you won't experience crushing disappointment or hardship in life. Recently, I spoke to a pastor, who's had a long and fruitful ministry, beyond retirement now, but continue serving. A pastor that I deeply respect and admire. He and his wife have raised up three godly adult children who also have their own families. But I discovered in speaking to him recently that one of his sons has had a marriage breakdown. I don't know the full details, but basically this son's wife decided she no longer wanted to be a wife and no longer wanted to be a mother and basically walked out on the marriage and abandoned the family. And I could only imagine the heartache and the pain this must have been, not only to this husband, but also to this pastor that I know, to see one of his beloved children whom he's raised up in the Lord and who himself is a committed Christian, to experience that kind of emotional trauma, to have to continue soldiering on as a single parent. See, being a Christian includes hardship, includes facing the realities of a broken world where sin is ever present. And the question is, what will sustain our faith? What is it that will safeguard us against the pressures and the disappointments of life? What will keep us from being crushed and from walking away from God? Paul here makes this remarkable statement as he writes towards the end of this letter to the Philippians. This is what he writes in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Paul says that in all things, in all circumstances, find your joy in the Lord. The way to stand firm in the Christian life is to tie your joy not to your circumstances, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, but to tie your joy in the Lord Jesus, in who He is, in what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will continue to do. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, I want us to understand the context. Again, just to remind us of the context of this command, this strong exhortation to the Philippian Christians and to us today. To understand the context of rejoicing, I want us to understand the basis of this command to rejoice. And thirdly, to look at how he calls us to apply this. What are the means and ways that we can maintain our joy in the Lord? So the context of this letter, if you've been with us as we've been going through this letter, is that Paul himself is one who has suffered. So he says, rejoice in the Lord, and yet he doesn't trivialize suffering or hardship in any way. In another of his letters in 2 Corinthians, he gives a long list of the ways he has suffered for the gospel. Just to name a few, he's been flogged, he's been stoned, he's been shipwrecked, he's been rejected, he's been betrayed, even by Christian brothers. And at this point in his life, he's been arrested, kept in prison, waiting for his sentence. And he's in prison because of his preaching of the gospel, because he's been doing the right thing. He's in prison, and he knows that even as he's in prison, you know, the Christians around him, the Philippians, the Christians in Philippi, could also be anxious for him and wondering, you know, is Christianity losing? That the greatest preacher of the gospel is in chains, and Paul knows that they too are under pressure. He says that, you know, you too are suffering, are undergoing the same kind of suffering and opposition that I am. And so the context of this command to rejoice in the Lord is in the context of his own suffering. A life of suffering for the gospel and the suffering of the Christians that he is writing to. He knows that it's not easy. It involves sacrifice, a willingness to lose your freedom. And even today, you know, we live in a world where Christianity is not only being marginalized, but is under attack in some parts of society who actually want to remove it altogether, or remove the freedom to speak and perhaps even to think in Christian ways, in ways in which we are called to be faithful to our convictions as Christians. And again, you know, there's all kinds of challenges in life that we have. In fact, one social commentator, Hugh McKay, writes that we are, you know, going through like two related challenges as a society. One is the fracturing of society, of relationships, where people are increasingly struggling with loneliness. And then on the other side, and tied together with that, is an epidemic of anxiety. In the last year, 2 million Australians were diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. And in our lifetimes, one third of Australians, statistically, will go through some form of mental illness or anxiety. or depression. And so McKay is saying this is a societal issue. It's an epidemic. It's part of the reality. It's part of what not only what we will go through, but our children, the next generation, will continue to go through as well. And there are causes and reasons for it that include the high rate of relationship breakdown, a fast-paced, busy society, even the influences of social media, which creates an image of connection, but an increasing superficial communication between people, and other factors as well. But this is the context. I mean, life, in a way, has never been easy as you walk through life. But in the context of a life that won't always be pain-free, Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And this joy that Paul is talking about is not, he's not talking about a naturally happy temperament. He's not talking about being an extroverted personality where you're always confident and upbeat. In fact, it's true that those who are outwardly happy can be the saddest and loneliest people on the inside. And you discover that in some of those whose job is to produce happiness in others, isn't it? In those comedians, people like Robin Williams, who took his own life. So the joy that Paul is calling us to embrace and to practice is not a naturally happy temperament, but he's talking about a deep inner contentment in God. A deep inner contentment in God, in who God is, in what He has done, in what He is doing, and what He will finally do. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. And that's the basis of Paul's joy for the Philippian Christians. As he writes to them at the beginning of his letter, he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, the basis of Paul's joy for the Philippians is the confidence he has, not in them, but in God. See, God through Jesus has already secured for them their salvation on the cross. And that salvation